Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." When I say angel, what's the picture you get in your head? For a lot of people, we tend to think of a good, calm, perhaps even motherly person. Definitely with those feathered white wings. On the cute side, perhaps, like one of those precious moments angels. Safe. We like safe. And so that's what we generally imagine angels to be. In Scripture, on the other hand, there is nothing safe whatsoever about an angel. An angel set to guard the entrance of Eden after the fall wielded a flaming sword. A single angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in a single evening. When angels appear, people fall on their faces, afraid that they're now about to die. They have to be told, "Okay, don't be afraid." Oh no, seriously. Don't be afraid. No, don't. They have to be told, because angels are some of the scariest beings in all creation. They're terrifying because they reflect the pure holiness of God. And that holiness is deadly to sinners like you and me. But our Lord sends angels anyways. And angels are always sent with the Word of God. What is an angel? We get that word from the Greek, angelos. The word just simply means messenger. The Hebrew word for angel, malach. I got to get the in there right. If I'm not getting the phlegm on you, I'm not speaking Hebrew correctly. It means the same thing. Messenger. That's what angels are. They're messengers. Now, sometimes those messengers are celestial beings that come from the throne of God. Sometimes they're not. Angels, in some cases, can be human beings, too. Alexander the great Greek conqueror, his couriers he called angels, or angelos. The one bringing the decrees of Augustus Caesar to his empire were called by the people who spoke Greek, angelos. And in the New Testament, anyone who brings the Word of God called an angel. So which ones are celestial and which ones are terrestrial? Which ones are human? That we need context for. And in our reading from Revelation, we have both of them, and we've got to really buckle down and take a look and go, okay, are these the ones from the throne of God? Or are these human beings? The one in our text is flying around up there. People don't do that real well. I'm going to assume that one is celestial. But the angel to the angels of the seven churches in Revelation, those are its pastors. We've got some non-celestial angels right here. We're ordaining another one. And I know what you're thinking. Not a one of us looks any bit like the word angelic. Neither the cute, safe idea nor the terrifying idea. We just don't fit either of those. But what all these messengers have in common is that the Lord sent them to preach His word, to proclaim the eternal gospel, to be messengers, to call out with a loud voice saying, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who has made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." We've got very good messengers here. There's only one problem. That's not a message the world wants to hear. It's not a message we want to hear. Because there's nothing that quite gets people's hackles up like somebody pricking a conscience. It's like, oh, now I've got to wash that. But nobody likes to be poked. Nobody likes to be told, "Hey, that's not right." Even if you go about it in the kindest possible way that you can imagine, even if you bend over backwards to make sure the person that you're pricking that law with knows that you're a sinner just as bad as they are, even though you're trying to make sure the log's out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your neighbor's, nobody likes to have somebody come up and take a speck out of their eye. No one wants to know why we should fear God. Nobody wants to know why He should get the glory instead of me. Nobody wants to know why there is a judgment. But an angel of God, a messenger of Christ, must speak that word anyway, knowing full well that it might be rejected. And the messenger right along with it. We would think that the word that everybody does want to hear would be the good news, the gospel, that Jesus saves you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus forgives you all your sins. That's a message everyone should like, whether they're Christian or not. That's great news, right? And if they like the message, maybe they'll like the messenger too. So every pastor faces the temptation of softening up the law and then really trying to lay on the gospel. And it's not just a temptation for pastors, it's a temptation for all people. We like to listen to the parts that make us happy a lot more closely than we like to listen to the parts that make us feel a little bit questioning about ourselves. So why not just everybody go with that? Then the world will surely want to hear about Jesus. But don't make that mistake, because the world doesn't want to hear the gospel any more than wants to hear the law. Jesus saves me? Well, who asked Him? I don't need saved. I'm okay just the way I am. Jesus dies for me? What a stupid thing to do. I'm not in any danger. I think my record speaks for itself. Jesus forgives me? Why? I haven't done anything wrong, and I resent that accusation. How dare you imply that I have sinned? A softer law means a lesser gospel. And the worst part of all is that by doing that, we don't even bring anyone closer to Jesus. That's the whole reason we were trying to make it easier in the first place. Accommodating the message is to lose the message. If the way that it was done 51, 501, or 5,001 years ago doesn't work today, then can it actually be an eternal gospel? But it's not just the world out there that has the trouble. It's right here in my heart. We have the same issue because we still have that old Adam, that old sinful nature still clinging to us. And so we too struggle against that word. We too would rather hear the parts that we like and take out the parts that sting. We too only want the parts that fit our image of God rather than who God proclaims himself to be. And since we have that in us, you and I both, we need to hear the law proclaimed in full so that the gospel will likewise be just as full. We can't run to where it's safe because there's nowhere safe for those who are slaves to sin. Just own it. Yes, I am a poor, miserable sinner. A lot of you out there are going, yeah, Pastor, we know. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I have sins and iniquities. I have refused to hear the messengers that Christ has sent. I have ignored the message that Jesus has spoken to me, and I am in desperate need of the mercy that is found only at the cross. And when I own that, now the news is actually good. Now the message means more than ever. Because while you and I were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for you. He's seen our every sin. He knows it's there. And still went ahead and was born of the Virgin Mary. He still suffered under Pontius Pilate. He still was crucified, died, and was buried. He still descended into hell, and he still rose again on the third day because we need him to do that more than anything else. Because despite what we have done with his message, despite all of our sin, despite there being no way for us to atone on our own, Jesus has become our brother. Jesus has sacrificed everything, absolutely everything, to save us. Our sin has been forgiven completely and utterly because of his blood shed. Now your sin is no longer yours to have. Jesus has taken it away. He's done all of this because you matter that much. You matter enough that he sends those messengers to proclaim that to you again and again and again. But not only does Jesus send the messengers to proclaim the good news, Jesus comes to us himself with his eternal gospel. Jesus is present in the Word. So when a pastor speaks in his office up here in the service, it's not just him speaking. It's Jesus speaks, and we hear his voice. Pastors are messengers, but Jesus is the person whom the message delivers. The Word is made flesh and dwells among us. So he's right here, right now. Words of Christ are Jesus speaking to you. In the absolution, in the reading of the lessons, the words I'm speaking in this sermon, Jesus is here in the flesh through His message. Likewise, He's present in our sacraments. It's Jesus who washes us in baptism. He's in the water, creating faith and forgiving sins. Jesus is in the supper, His own body given at the cross, His own blood shed for your forgiveness. Not mere symbols, but actually Jesus Christ in the flesh. And He feeds us here, sustaining our faith. Therefore, just as He has done for Adam and Eve, as He has done for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as He's done for David and Solomon, as He's done for Peter, James, and John, and the disciples, as He has done for Irenaeus, Augustine, Athanasius, and the early church, as He's done for Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, Martin Chemnitz, and the Church of the Reformation, and just as He does for us all today, Jesus Christ will continue to deliver His message through His messengers. And He does it for all that are part of His church, not just here in this time, but the Word endures forever. In eternity, after the last day, the Word of God still stands. And we will still be listening, learning, and receiving from our Lord. It is an eternal gospel. Now, Chuck, I haven't forgotten about you. I just had someone more important to talk about first. I've always felt today was long overdue. Today we make official what God has already done. Because the office of the Holy Ministry is a creation of our Lord. It's how He ordains terrestrial rather than celestial messengers. That happens anytime a congregation asks a man to deliver the Word of God to them, asks a man to administer the sacraments for them. St. Paul's has already asked you to do that as a deacon. Now, all of that, all of the story behind that is why I hate politics. But no matter how it happened, every ordination, yours, everybody's, all the pastors here, every ordination is a recognition by Christ's church of what He has already carried out. You are called. So do what you've been called to do by Christ and His church to do. Preach the Word in season and out, whether it's the right time or not, whether it will be well received or not. Knowing full well what Jesus has said about prophets in their own hometown. You're His messenger. Deliver Jesus, all of Him, in law and gospel. 100% of both. Don't be a safe angel. Be true to the One who has given you His message to proclaim. Pastors, you do the same. That's what Jesus called you to do as well. That's why He sent you. Keep delivering Jesus, just as you have been. Proclaim His message. Speak the law in all its strength, so that you can proclaim the gospel in all its power. Members of Christ's church, your pastors are ministering to you, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's in the Bible. Love them because they love you, even when their words have to be Christ's rather than their own. Listen to these ordination vows, even if you're from a sister congregation who's come to visit tonight, because your pastor has taken those same ordination vows. And he has done so in order to serve you. Because Christ our Lord continues to send angels of every kind on your behalf, celestial and terrestrial. And every one of them is sent to proclaim the good news that even though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, nevertheless, Jesus has died and risen for you. And that is the news that the world needs to hear, whether we like it or not. Because that's what saves. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Thanks be to God. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.